Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's message. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if this message has inspired you to take your next step in faith, please let us know by reaching out to us through social media or the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you through his word today. Blessings.
Well, in 1859, a man named Charles Blondin stretched a tightrope across Niagara Falls. It was 1,000 feet long, and it was 160 feet above the roaring water, and there were thousands of people that gathered to watch him do this. And Charles grabbed that long balancing pole, and step by step, he crossed across the line. As the wind whipped and the mist hit him in the face, and he reached the other side, the crowd went nuts. And then he did it again. And then he did it backwards. And then he did it blindfolded. And then finally, Charles gets a wheelbarrow, and he walks across that line with a wheelbarrow in his hand, and the crowd went crazy. And then Charles looked at the audience, and he said, "Do you believe that I could carry a man across these falls in this wheelbarrow?" And the place went nuts. "We believe it. You're Charles Blondin. You can do anything." And then he said, "All right, then who wants to get in?" It was quiet, very, very quiet. There were no hands. There were no volunteers. You see, everyone believed that he could do it, but nobody trusted him enough to get in. And I think that's where faith gets real. That it's one thing for you and me to cheer from the sidelines, but it is a whole other thing to step off the edge and onto the line. And so if we're honest, right, that's a pretty big leap that Charles is asking of this crowd. And I think we have moments like this in our life where we want to believe, but we struggle to trust enough to take the next step. Now, maybe you have never been invited to step out onto a tightrope across Niagara Falls, but chances are you have experienced some very big leaps in your life. Maybe for some of you is when you started your new job, or you moved into the new house, or you started the new relationship. Maybe for some of you, it was when you stood in front of a bunch of family and friends, and you stood in front of this person that you love deeply, and you made a bunch of really big promises to this person. How long? Well, until one of us dies. That's how long we're going to keep these promises. And then you walk out in celebration, and you hope, hey, for the next 50 to 60 years, I hope this holds up. Maybe for you, your leap was when you took your kid home out of the hospital, and you put this newborn child into the car seat. And you started the car, and you said to yourself, well, I hope over the next 18 years I don't mess this kid up. Maybe that was your leap. But maybe for some of you today, maybe the leap, it's not anything big. It's something small that maybe felt really, really big. Maybe for you, your leap was looking at somebody and saying, I forgive you, even when everything inside of you still wants to hold on to hurt. Maybe for you, your leap today is looking at somebody and saying, hey, I trust you, even though everything inside of you wants to stay in control. But I think for the context of where we're going today, maybe for you and maybe for me, our biggest leap may just be this: trusting God when the future feels very uncertain. See, the reason why I think we struggle to step out is because doubt always whispers just a little bit more louder than trust. Doubt, it asks the questions that certainty is too afraid to face. That's because certainty wants control. That's what certainty is. Certainty wants everything to be neat. It wants everything to be clean. It wants everything to be predictable. But that is not what doubt does. Doubt asks the questions that are hard. Doubt says, what if it doesn't work out? Doubt says out loud what nobody wants to say out loud, and that's this: what if my faith isn't enough? And that's the tension of faith, isn't it? That we believe that God can. Oh, yes, he can. We're just not sure whether or not we can get in the wheelbarrow. That's because faith isn't proven by what you cheer for. It's proven by what you step into. There's a lot of people that like to cheer out loud, but there's not a lot of people that like to get into the wheelbarrow. And so over the last few weeks, we've been on this journey together, and we have been praying some very dangerous prayers. Now, the reason why these prayers are dangerous is not because it changes our situation, because they will. But the reason why they're dangerous is because they change us. That's one of the hardest things about prayer, right? When we pray for something to change, it may or may not change. But I can promise you this, when you pray a dangerous prayer, it may not change your situation, but it will absolutely change you. And so when we started this journey at the beginning of October, we came to this realization that prayer is not a discipline problem. It's not as simple as just following an outline on a page and developing better habits. Prayer is not a discipline problem. Prayer is a gospel problem. The reason why we struggle with prayers, we struggle with the gospel. So over the last couple weeks, we've been doing everything we can as a church to press into the gospel, press into the truth of who Jesus is. And so in week two, we prayed, search me, God. God, search me. And we asked God to reveal what is in us. Show me who I am and lead me into the right places. Because it's not just enough for God to reveal where we are. But we need to go beyond that. The gospel doesn't just look and say, here's the issues that need to change. But the gospel steps in and grabs us by the hand and says, this is where we got to go to live. And what we learned in week two was that honesty is the first step to intimacy with God. If you want to grow and you want to see God move in your life, you're going to have to be honest about where you are and what's going on. And then last week, we prayed one of the hardest prayers you may ever pray in your life. And that prayer was, break me. And what we asked was that God would use our pain for his glory. And that is a very difficult, very hard prayer. And what we learned last week was that God does not hide our brokenness. A matter of fact, he pours hope through it. That's how the gospel shines. That's how light goes into the darkness. That's how people get hope, is they see it through the cracks of our brokenness. And the reality is that all of those prayers over the last 3 weeks, they have led us to this moment right here. Because today, I'm going to ask you to pray one of the most vulnerable prayers that you will ever find in Scripture. Because here we need to understand something about this dangerous prayer, right? Because there's a difference, and we've talked about this. The difference between what we call safe prayers and what we call dangerous prayers. And unfortunately, for a lot of us, those safe prayers are kind of like those automatic responses to life. Things like, I hope this meal tastes good. I hope I get there safely. I hope I have a good night's sleep. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. There's nothing wrong with praying those prayers. They're good prayers, but they're safe. And what we come to find when we read the gospel is that following Jesus is not safe, but it is good. And so if we're going to follow him, we're going to have to pray some dangerous prayers to match the kind of faith that he's asked us to step into. And every dangerous prayer will eventually lead you to this question, and that's this. Can I trust God when I don't understand what he's doing? Every dangerous prayer is going to lead you to this question right here. Can I trust him when I do not understand what he is doing? Because it's one thing to say, God, I trust you when everything makes sense. That's safe. When I'm having the best day, the best week, when the season of my life is everything I want it to be, that is easy to praise God in that season. And praise God for those seasons. If you're in a season like that right now, praise God for that. Don't ever feel bad about being in a good season. I believe that whatever season you're in, you should just be in that season. If it's a season of joy, be joyful. And if it's a season of sadness, be sad. We do this weird thing where we like to fake the emotion. So when God has blessed you with a good stretch, enjoy it, live in it, be thankful for it. And when God has allowed you to walk through a tough season, There's also joy and grace to be found in that as well. But it's one thing to say, God, I trust you and everything's working well. But it is a whole other thing to say, God, I trust you when you're standing on the edge. And the only way to step forward is to walk into something that feels absolutely impossible. That, friends, is a different kind of faith. So how do we get there? How do we get out of the crowd? And how do we walk the line? Well, in Mark 9:20, we're going to find a father who is standing in the middle of crisis. And he is doing the best he can to believe. And so if you want to follow along today, and you've got your Bible with you, we're going to be hanging out in Mark chapter 9, verse 20. We're also going to have it here on the screen. But before we get to verse 20, this narrative actually starts in verse 14. So I want to catch us up. So Jesus has just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And that is a whole other sermon for a whole other day. But it was a pretty big moment in the scriptures. And he's got a couple of his disciples with him. He's got Peter, James, and John. And so they are coming off the Mountain of Transfiguration. They are walking back down into the valley. And the rest of Jesus' disciples are there. And there is a scene that is playing out. And it's a little chaotic. There is a large crowd that has gathered around, and Jesus' disciples are arguing. In the middle of all of this crazy and all of this chaos, I need you to get this. There is a desperate father. It's easy sometimes, in the middle of chaotic moments of life, whether it's the national news or the local news, when everything is messy and everybody is screaming, we forget that in the middle of it all, there are desperate people hurting. And we got this father, and here's why he's desperate. His son, since the day he was born, has suffered torment from a demon. And he has brought his son to the disciples that belong to Jesus, and they can't get the demon out of him. And it's created an argument amongst the disciples. They're frustrated. They can't figure out why this demon won't cast out. A crowd has now drawn into the scene. And in the middle of it all, there is a dad who is frustrated and broken. And he's just trying to save his boy. And then Jesus walks in. And here's where the narrative picks up. It says, Jesus says to the father, "Bring him to me," the boy. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, the demonic spirit saw Jesus, it reacted. Immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and he rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him." Now I want to stop right there. I want you to understand what's happening. I need you to feel the weight of this, okay? Feel this weight. Put yourself in this dad's shoes. Whether it's your kid or another kid that you love deeply, since childhood, a demon has been tormenting this child. Not just creating frustration, but trying to kill this child, throwing this child in the fire, throwing this child into the water. And this father's tried everything. And he's come to the disciples, and they can't cast the demon out. Now Jesus is saying, what's going on? What's the chaos here? And so the father explains the situation, and here's what he says. He says, "But if you can do anything, Jesus, if you can do anything at all, something, come on now. How many times have we been there? God, something's got to change. Something's got to give. I'm tired, and I am frustrated. I just don't know what to do. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Now, here's the thing. Doubt isn't just about what you think. You know why doubt's so powerful? You know why doubt whispers just a little bit louder than trust? Doubt happens when your experiences don't match your expectations. That's doubt. I thought this was going to play out way different. I thought 5 years ago my life was going to be way different than it is now. I thought the doctor's report was going to be different. I thought the marriage was going to play out better. I thought the kids would grow up and become adults. And whatever it is, you got to fill the blank. That I had this expectation, and what I am now experiencing does not match that. And now I've got some doubts. I've got some questions. And so we got to go back to this man. We can't lose him in the middle of this crisis. We got to go back to this father who is struggling. He is fighting for his son because this man had hope before. My guess is this isn't the first time he's gone to somebody to try to get something done for his son. It's probably not the first time. He's been dealing with this since childhood. So here he is with the hopes that these disciples of Jesus can somehow do something. And so he's gone to them. He's done all the right stuff. He's prayed the prayers. He's done the things. And nothing has changed. Nothing. And so now he's standing in front of Jesus. And he wants so bad to believe that maybe Jesus could actually change the situation that he's in. But he's afraid. He's scared. He's scared maybe to hope. He's scared maybe to trust. He's scared maybe to give it another try. And that's what doubt does. That's what doubt does to us. Doubt whispers, hey, don't expect too much. That's what doubt does. Don't expect too much. No, no. Doubt will say, hey, you should probably protect yourself from disappointment. It hasn't worked before. Why do you think it's going to work again? You better just guard your heart and be safe. I think one of the things that is so powerful about doubt, especially in the context of faith in this room and our relationship with God, is this, is that doubt teaches us just enough to be spiritual, but not enough to risk. Right? Doubt teaches me just enough to be spiritual. I should probably pray. I should probably come to church. I should probably do some things differently because maybe somehow that might tip the scales to my favor. So I'll just do enough spiritually, but I will not trust enough to risk my heart, to trust enough to risk my hope. And you know what I love about this moment? Because that's where this father is right now, right? That's what he's saying. He's saying, I've tried everything. If, Jesus, if you can do anything for me, anything at all, Jesus says, if you can. And you know what I love about this moment? Do you see here that Jesus is not offended by this man's doubts? He doesn't cast them aside and go, how dare you, sir? Go, leave me. There has been times that Jesus has had harsh words to people for much less than this. Jesus is not offended by this man's doubts. Here is the response of Jesus. He says, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And if you can just close your eyes a second, you can almost hear the gentle edge in Jesus' voice. Jesus is not angry at this man. He's inviting him in. He's not offended by this man's faith. He's not struggling with this man's doubt. He goes, if you can. Anything is possible for someone who believes. Anything is possible. I think what Jesus is trying to say to this man, what he is saying to this man, is you don't have to wonder if I can. You don't have to wonder. You just have to trust that I will. You don't have to wonder if I can move, if I can bring. You just have to trust that I will move, I will do things. Now, that might not be what you want me to do, because that's what prayer is, right? A safe prayer says, God, I will follow you as long as you do what I say, as long as my expectation matches my experience. Change the situation. That is a safe, safe prayer. A dangerous prayer says, God, I will follow you even if the expectation doesn't match the experience. I will follow you even if it doesn't work out the way that I wanted. I will follow you even if it's a no, because I know that you will change me. And I know I will get you. That is dangerous faith. Craig Rochelle said this, faith isn't about having no doubt. It's about trusting God even when you do. So let's just hang out here for a second. Faith is not the, doubt is not the opposite of faith, y'all. Because I think what happens is we will allow the enemy to silence the lion inside of our lungs because we got a little bit of doubt. And what I love about the gospel is that it is not the opposite of faith. So if you've got doubt in your faith, I want you to know you're in good company today. That there is a cast of people throughout the Gospels that have walked in faith while carrying doubt. That faith isn't about having no doubt. You are going to have doubts. What faith is I'm going to trust God even when I do doubt. I'm going to trust Him even when I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't need to know what's going to happen in the situation. I just got to trust that what's going to happen with Him. He's the anchor. He's the source. That's why Jesus says, hey, friend, if you can, do you know who you're talking to here? Anything can happen if someone believes in me. Anything can happen in someone who believes. That's because doubt, it makes us wrestle. That's what doubt does. Doubt makes us wrestle. You need that in your faith. You need moments where you're going to wrestle with some things. And when you wrestle long enough, you will actually find out what you believe. So that's why doubt gets to exist in our faith, because it gets us to wrestle. It gets us to figure out, what do I actually believe? Doubt is powerful because it forces me and it forces you to decide, am I going to give up or am I going to lean in? Is He still God and is He still good, even if He doesn't answer this prayer the way that I want? Adam Myers, 42 years old, I've lived enough life to say yes. And I didn't get that because I read it on a page, and I didn't get it because I sang it in a song. I got it because I went through some stuff that made the words on the page real and made the songs on the screen real, that I got to live it. And I only got to live it because the grace of God allowed me to go through it. And that's where this father lands. That's where he is. He is exhausted and he is vulnerable right now. And he is standing in the middle of hope and a little bit of hesitation. And he cries out one of the most vulnerable prayers in all of Scripture. And here's what he says in Mark 9:24. Immediately the father of the child cries out and says, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe that you are God and you are good. I believe that you can do anything, but also I've got some doubts. I'm struggling here. I believe, help my unbelief. Now this prayer, y'all, this is not practical. If I've got a one-on-one audience with Jesus, I don't know about you, but I'm gonna try to sweet talk the God of the universe a little bit, right? I'm gonna say some things that may work Him into my favor. This is not a practical prayer. I believe, but I got some doubts. He is not saying what he thinks Jesus wants to hear. He is saying what's actually true. He's being honest. He's saying, there is faith in me, but there's also some fear. He's saying, I've got some trust, but I've also got a little bit of tension. That I believe in you, Jesus, but there are parts of me that don't. And the reason why this prayer is so dangerous is because it's real. It's real. If anything today, I pray that you would be set free to pray real prayers to the God of the universe. That you just be honest with Him. That you would stand both in your belief and in your doubt. And you would know that that is okay. That this Father, He is not pretending with Jesus. He is pressing into Jesus. He is saying, I believe, but you're going to have to help me get through my unbelief. I need your help. You're going to have to get me there. Because I don't know how. But I know I can trust you. And there are going to be moments in my life and your life where both of these things, belief and unbelief, they're going to exist in the same space. This is going to happen way more than what you're going to be comfortable with. I can promise you that. Where you will believe that God loves you, but you wonder if He's disappointed. You're going to be there. You are going to believe that God can heal, but at the same time, you're going to question why He hasn't. That you are going to believe that God has a plan for your life, but at the same time, you are going to wrestle with why it hurts so much. And I want you to know it's okay to live in that tension. It's okay, friends. Breathe. That God is not offended by your doubt. A matter of fact, I think the opposite would be true, that God would rather have your honest doubt than your fake faith. He's just looking, he said, I know you. When are we going to stop playing games? When are we going to really just let go? That God would rather have our honest doubts than our fake faith. And this prayer isn't just the cry of a desperate father, but this is the cry of every believer who has ever wrestled with doubt. That's what this prayer is. And so what I want to do in just this little bit of time we've got left is I want to go back to Psalm 42. So I read Psalm 42 over us during the offering. And so I want to go back to Psalm 42. And so Psalm 42, you get one of the most gut-wrenching psalms in all of Scripture. David is in a fight with himself. And it begins with honesty. David says, as the deer pants for streams of water, my soul longs for you. He's saying, God, I am thirsty for you, but you feel far away. I am hungry for your presence, but I can't seem to find it. He goes, I'm not in a good place. And he's honest. And for us, we got to be honest with where we are. The first person you got to be honest with, friend, is yourself. Because you're not fooling God. And sometimes God will allow us to go through some things, not so that we can actually tell him how we feel, because he knows how we feel, that we could tell ourselves. We stop lying to ourselves. We be honest with where we are and say, I'm not okay right now. I'm struggling. I've got some doubts. And then David moves to memory. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God. David remembers that there was a day when his faith was strong. Worship was joyful. He felt close to God. But that is a distant memory. And here's why memory matters in our faith, is that we got to remember that not all the days are bad. That God is faithful. That we got to remind ourselves, we got to preach to ourselves, say, hey, he's been with me in the highest highs and he's been with me in the lowest lows. I think he's faithful to cover it right here, right now. That's why reading the word is so important. I don't know about you, but one of the things I struggle with the most is the fact that I believe in my heart that Jesus died on a cross, he carried the weight of my sin, and 3 days later, he kicked the end out of that tomb, defeating death, hell, and sin. But I can't trust him with my finances. And I struggle to trust him with my kids. It perplexes me that I can believe God for something so big, yet not trust him in things that are so small. And I got to preach to myself, and I got to look at the word and say, if he could do that, then he can do this now. And then David, he presses into lamenting. He says, my tears have been food day and night. That there are people surrounding David, and they're mocking him. Where is your God? David feels forgotten, like God has gone quiet. And you know what I love about our boy David? David's faith goes beyond feeling. He goes, even though I don't feel it, I know he's there. I know he's there. So I will trust him and I will press. And I just wonder, have you been there, friend? Have you walked in those shoes before? Ever showed up at church and you sang the songs and you did the things, but deep down you're thinking, God, where are you right now? There used to be a time where my faith felt easy. But it is not easy now. And when you read Psalm 42, what I want you to understand is this. Listen, David is not walking away from God. No, no, no. David is walking through the silence. He's walking through the silence because sometimes, listen, that is the hardest kind of faith there is. It's the kind of faith that stays even when you don't feel anything. That is dangerous. That I'm going to walk when I don't feel anything. I'm going to trust when I can't hear your voice. that I'm not going to press into my feelings. I'm going to press into my faith in the truth that you are God and I can trust you. And then the fight comes. David starts preaching to himself. And in verse 11, David says this, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." I love this. David's like, why are you downcast? He's preaching to himself. He says, why aren't you buying into this, man? Why aren't you buying into this God that you have trusted for so long? Why are you so disturbed? And that moment just lasts a second, because then he says, put your hope in God. This is the prayer. I will yet praise him. Put that back on the screen if you don't mind. Let's look at that prayer. Put your hope in God. He's telling himself, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Let's keep that up there on the screen for a second, because what David is helping us understand here is this, is that faith isn't built when everything's clear. That's not how faith gets built. It's not. So I love you too much to sugarcoat it. If you want real faith with a real God, it is not going to happen when everything in your life is just going great. That's not how faith gets built. Real faith is built in the middle. When you choose to praise God even as you wrestle, that's real faith. That's how you're going to grow. Hey, how many of you know this? It is good to tell God about your problems. But sometimes you got to look at your problems and you got to tell them about your God. Sometimes you got to preach to yourself, friend. Sometimes you got to remember where God has taken you to know that whatever you're about to face, he's going to get you through it. What if it kills me, Adam? Even if it kills you, because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, he has defeated death and hell. And death is not the end for us, friend. I got to watch that firsthand in the month of September as we laid my sister-in-law to rest, a woman that followed Jesus for the bulk of her life, and at mid-40s gets terminal stage 4 cancer, and over the last 4 years got to watch that woman through grace trust the deliverance of Jesus Christ. Now, we prayed for healing, and you better believe God healed her. He just didn't do it on this side, but he did it on the other side. So then in my sister-in-law's situation where Nikki's like, what's the worst that could happen to me? Death? Even in death, he's delivered me that the hope I have is in heaven. And so if that's the one extreme, and we can find hope in that, then friend, I don't know what you're going through today, but I can tell you this with confidence. If he was with you then, he'll be with you now. And the only way you're going to have enough faith to walk through that is you're going to have to walk through it. That's faith. And you know what I love about this verse? Can we put that prayer up one more time? I want you to look at this word. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. That word yet is everything. That's everything. David is not being in denial here. David's not denying his faith. No, the opposite. David is in defiance against his problems. He is preaching against his problems. He is reminding himself who the God of the universe is. He says, I will yet praise him. You know what David's saying? I don't feel it yet. I don't see it yet. I'm not done pressing yet. That we would understand that faith is built in the yet. Faith is built in the yet. I don't know why, but that's just how he does it. And if it's good enough for David, it's going to be good enough for me and you. That this is how God builds us in the yet. So I want to go back to Mark 9. Let's wrap this thing up. Mark 9, here's this dad. He's looking at Jesus. Jesus says, if I can, anything can happen to anybody who believes. And he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but I got doubts. I believe, but I'm struggling. And Jesus' response to this is not disappointment. It's deliverance. That Jesus rebukes the spirit. He restores the boy. And you know what I love about this moment in the gospel? This father's imperfect faith. I need you to get this. I need you to lean in. This father's imperfect faith was still enough for a perfect Savior. So if you're here today and you're struggling with faith that just doesn't feel real, maybe you're hanging out on the side of doubt a little bit more than you are on the side of faith. And what you got to offer the King today, it's not perfect. It's pretty messy. I just want you to know that your imperfect faith, it's enough for a perfect Savior. It's enough. Because the point is, it's not about us, it's about Him. That's the point. It's not always God move. Sometimes it's God, I need you to move me. I need you to move me. I need you to change me. Later on, the disciples, they would ask Jesus, why couldn't we cast the spirit out? Because they tried. And Jesus looks at them and he says in Mark 9:29, and this is the whole point of what we're doing today, that this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. That there are going to be things in your life that they will not get resolved, friend. They will not work themselves out unless you commit to pray. You got to pray. And I think we got to be real careful when we read this. So we're like, well, what kind of prayer? Is there a certain kind of prayer I have to pray? Is there a certain length of time that I have to pray? And so I looked this up. I did some research because I wanted to know, like, is this word prayer that Jesus is saying, is it different than any other kind of time he said to pray? And you know what I found that I hope would give you hope, because it has given me hope today, that when Jesus says that this kind can only be driven out by prayer, it is not, I need you to get this, it is not a deeper kind of prayer. Jesus is talking about a deeper kind of life. The reason why the disciples couldn't drive it out, because the disciples weren't there yet. Their faith just wasn't deep enough yet. Like, this was pretty early on. This is 9 chapters into Mark. I mean, it's early. All right? But I'm going to tell you something. Get to the book of Acts and you watch what these brothers do for the name of Jesus, because they've been through some stuff. Right? It's a deeper kind of life. The reason why God will allow us to walk through things, one of the very many reasons, is so that we can experience a deeper kind of faith. And the only way you can experience a deeper kind of faith is you got to go through it. So in 2003, I stood in front of a couple hundred people and I made a bunch of promises to a 19-year-old girl that I had no clue what they would mean. No clue. They just sounded really nice. What I didn't realize, over the next 23 years, that promise would be tested. Through ups and downs, through life and death, through sickness and in health. And there is a way that I trust my wife and love and serve her now that I never could have when I was 20 years old. But at 42, I've been through some things. Lots of tears, lots of joy, lots of life. And so there are going to be moments in our faith where sometimes the only way God can take you deeper is to let you be tested by what you cannot control. So Charles Blondin, he's standing on the tightrope, and he says, how many of you think I could carry a man in this wheelbarrow? Yes, you're Charles Blondin. He goes, who wants to get in? Silence. Then a voice from the crowd rose up. I'll do it. The man was Harry Colcord. It was Blondin's manager and lifelong friend. Harry says, I've seen you do this so many times. I know you better than I know anybody else. I'll do it. And he goes, you don't have to put me in the wheelbarrow. He goes, you put me on your shoulders. And so Blondin put Harry on his shoulders. You got a picture right there. And Blondin looked at Colcord and he says, in this moment, right here, right now, you are no longer yourself. You are me. We got to be one. Heart, mind, body, soul. If we're going to get across this tightrope, he says, when I sway, you sway. Where I lean, you lean. And together, the two of them walked across the rope. David says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Listen, where God leans, we lean. Where God sways, we sway. We got to hold on to him and says, I don't know how we're going to get across, but I know that if I am one with you, where you go, I'll go. And we'll make it across this line. That prayer isn't just what we say to God. What I would hope you would understand today is prayer is how we stay with God. It's how we stay. That we walk in rhythm with him, trusting that even when we don't understand, he does. So I'm going to invite our worship team to come up, and as we get ready to enter into a time of worship, I just want to ask this morning, where's the tension in your life? Where's that strange space between your belief and your unbelief? That maybe today you would be willing to take a step and to trust. That maybe today would be a moment for you that would be your yet moment. Yet I will. Yet I will follow him. Yet I will trust him. Yet. And that you would know that tension between belief and unbelief, as much as it hurts, and I need you to lean in with me. I know it hurts, and I know it is frustrating, but I want you to know that space right there that you're in, it's one of the most beautiful spaces that exists in our faith. Because it stops being about me and what I can understand and what I can control, and all I can do in this awkward moment is hold on. All right, God, where you lean, I'll lean. Where you sway, I'll sway. And I'm gonna trust you.